Our Bible reading this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 2. Please take out your Bibles, and if you don't have one, put up your hand and someone will bring one to you. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in fear, in slavery of by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is God's word.
What do you know about the Sierra program?
Reckless mystery men you guys send in when you can't officially send anyone else.
The gray men.
Lloyd. I got an urgent locate and destroy.
That could be fun. The man's got some street cred.
Hey, how are we? See you. My name's James, if we haven't met, one of the pastors here, and delighted to be opening up God's word with you again. Be great to pray as we come before God's word, so will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for this day you've given us, and we thank you for it. We rejoice in it, and we ask now that this time, this moment we have in your word, we ask that by the power of your spirit you would help us to see Jesus more clearly, and that we would grow more and more into the joy and grace that he provides. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in the final week of our summer series, The Gospel According to TV. It's a series we've been doing with the thinking being that every story, every show tells a story. And those stories kind of grab us because they point us to the bigger story of the universe, which we're part of. And so today we're looking at the gospel, the good news, according to the Gray Man. It was in cinemas, but mostly on Netflix. And so has anyone seen it? A few, that's good. So it basically tells a story of a secret group of CIA assassins, and they're recruited from convicted criminals, and they're given a ticket out of prison if they will then go and do the dirty work of the CIA, taking out the bad guys. And so, as we saw before, they exist in the gray zone. They don't really exist. They have no real ID. They're kind of like ghosts. And so our hero in the story, played by Ryan Gosling, actually doesn't have a name. He's just referred to as Six. See, he doesn't really exist except in the world of Black Ops. And his boss, a guy called Carmichael, he has enormous power then. He's got these highly trained, highly dangerous assassins doing his work. Sounds great, doesn't it? I mean, what could possibly go wrong with having that kind of power in the hands of one person? Plenty goes wrong, because we know that kind of power will corrupt people. And so the line between good and evil is no longer black and white, but it becomes grey. So in 2 Samuel, we read of King David trying to cover up his adultery with Bathsheba by having her husband Uriah murdered. It's so easy, isn't it, to slip into that end justifies the means, that individuals should be sacrificed for the greater good. Caiaphas said this when he justified the betrayal and execution of Jesus. He said, it's better that one man die than the whole nation of Israel perish. And it's the same in the gray man. Carmichael, at the beginning of the movie, has crossed over into that gray zone. He's now using these assassins for his own ends. He's deciding who will be executed and taken out. He will decide good and evil. He will decide right and wrong for himself. And when our hero Six finds out, Carmichael then needs him eliminated, executed. So enter, as we saw on there, the villain Lloyd Hansen, played by Chris Evans. And so he's going to take out Six. Now this puts Six's good old friend Fitz from the CIA days and his niece Claire in great danger. And so the movie rolls out in this kind of manhunt, fight scenes, martial arts, shooting, lots of things blowing up. So who's interested? Who wants to see it? Okay, so room kind of divided, and this might be interesting for you. The reviewer site Rotten Tomatoes, the critics on that gave it only 46% a mark because they didn't really like the plot and they didn't find the characters believable. But, so if you're in that space, then you might be a movie critic in the making. But the audience rating for this movie was 90%. So if you're keen to see it, then maybe you're just an art lover, not a critic, you know. Now, if the critics pan this movie, why is it so popular? Well, it's one of the biggest budget movies that Netflix has produced. $200 million will buy you a lot of blowing up stuff. The actors, good cast, they deliver their lines well. And, of course, it has that lovely, corny, secret agent humour that we all love. Things like Six is asked why he's called Six, and he just says, because 007 was taken. That's his answer. And then Lloyd Hansen, the villain, at one point when he's having an argument with him, says, aside from your childish sense of morality and your $8 haircut, we have a lot in common. See, it's not great humour. I didn't say it was great humour. I just said it was corny secret agent humour. But I think the real appeal of this kind of movie for that 90% of people who really loved it is that it fits into that kind of Jason Bourne, black ops, good versus evil genre of movie. That there's dark forces in the world who are using and abusing people for their own ends, and we love the idea that there would be a hero who has the ability and the determination to take them down, don't we? We love that idea. That the baddies get their justice and the goodies get away and they get to start again and have a lovely life. We like that. But this kind of narrative also carries a dark truth. Because in The Grey Man, as Six takes down the bad guys to rescue his friend Fitz and his niece Claire, he kills a lot of people. Like, a lot of people. But that's okay. They're just extras, not lead actors. You know? They're anonymous bad guys that we don't know and we don't care about. But they're not all bad guys. Some of them are just ordinary CIA agents doing their jobs, following orders, and they have families like we do. And they're killed by our hero in the pursuit of this good of rescuing his friends. And so Six has crossed into the grey. For him, the line between good and evil isn't clear, isn't simple, isn't black and white. It's grey. And so I think movies like this point us to this horrible tension in our world. That it is virtually impossible to fight against evil, whether that's terrorism or crime or horrible dictators, without crossing into the grey, where the end justifies the means, where we say, well, collateral damage is just inevitable, isn't it? Innocent lives have to be sacrificed for the greater good. So imagine if we could have a hero who rescues us from evil and remains pure and good. And never crosses that line into the grey. Can you imagine that? Cue Jesus. 2,000 years ago, Jesus, the eternal divine Son of God, entered our world on this rescue mission. As we read just a moment ago in Hebrews chapter 2, that he shared in our humanity. He was made like us, fully human, without ceasing to be divine, so that he could come and rescue us. And so this morning we're going to follow a little bit of that rescue story in Luke's gospel. So if you're still in Hebrews, great to flick over to Luke's gospel and join me in Luke chapter 2. So the gospels go Matthew, Mark, Luke. So it's the third of the gospels. If you're still kind of going to, that's back from Hebrews and so on. So Luke chapter 2, which we read at Christmas most years, don't we? In Luke chapter 2, we read of how Jesus was born to working class parents, Mary and Joseph, and he grows up in Nazareth. Luke chapter 3, he is baptized in the River Jordan, the Spirit comes upon him, and then chapter 4 verses 1 and 2, we read, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. It's a bit different to what we might expect. Like before any healings, any miracles, any kind of teaching or ministry, the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Why that urgency? Why before any ministry? Why is he out being tempted in the wilderness? Because there is more at stake in Jesus' mission than we perhaps would have believed. Jesus didn't come to run some self-help seminars to make us better people. He didn't come to just rough the smooth edges off our lives. Now, Jesus is engaged in a battle against evil. Because there's an evil, a wickedness, a brokenness that pervades our world, pervades our lives, pervades our hearts. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that the devil holds the power of death in this world, and he uses our fear of that to enslave us, to manipulate us, to deceive us. And so Jesus comes into the world to do battle against evil, to battle for our souls, to rescue men and women and children from the dominion of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of his Father. And as we read in Luke, Jesus is well equipped for this task. He's full of grace and truth. We read how he casts out demons. He heals the sick, calms storms. We saw in the kids' video, he fed thousands of people and he taught the truth again and again and again. And I want to show you one particular example of how he does this in Luke 13. So keep flicking over in Luke to Luke chapter 13. We want to be in verse 10. Luke 13, verse 10. So you read there, Luke 13, verse 10, on a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. Scholars think she had some kind of condition where the bones in her spine are kind of fused together. So painful, so debilitating that she couldn't stand up. She couldn't straighten up. She couldn't run, couldn't jump. And she's been like this for 18 years. No surgery, no chiro, no painkillers, 18 years like this. And she's been kept that way by a spirit. And so picture the scene in this synagogue. It's busy on the Sabbath, lots of people, lots of noise, lots of distractions. Who on earth is going to notice a poor crippled woman? But Jesus does. Verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." And he put his hands on her and immediately she straightened up and praised God. You love that. Time and time again in the Gospels, you see Jesus step into a situation where there is great pain and suffering, and just with a word, a touch, he resolves it, he lights it up, he transforms lives. But there is a problem here. Verse 14, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work. So come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." That's cold, isn't it? This poor woman, and she's been healed. What should Jesus do here? I know what I want him to do. I want him to kind of be like Jason Bourne, Ryan Gosling, a superhero, and just knock this guy flat and shut him up. How can he be so cold? But the synagogue ruler is kind of right, because the word of God that came to Moses in the Ten Commandments did say, "Do not work on the Sabbath." So what is Jesus going to do? Does he just ignore that? You know, the ends justifies the means, surely. Healing is more important than the word of God. Compassion surely means that we can break a few rules here and there. And look what Jesus does, verse 15. The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" See what he does? First, he exposes their hypocrisy, because on God's sacred day, they're quite happy to take care of an animal, but they ignore this poor woman. And then Jesus reminds them that the word of God that they say that they follow reminds them that she is a daughter of Abraham, a child of God's promises. And so the Sabbath is the perfect day to heal her. This is worship, not work. So you see, Jesus is the perfect hero. He defeats Satan. He silences religious hypocrisy. And he delivers this crippled woman from her infirmity. And he does that with no slipping into end justifies the means or fudging the rules or drifting into the gray. Jesus does it faithful to God's word and full of grace and truth. Jesus is the true hero that we need. But you know, every hero faces that moment of crisis where they begin to feel the weight of the task that they've been given. They begin to doubt whether they can follow it through, and they wish they could just go home. In Lord of the Rings, Frodo has that experience again and again. And Six, our hero in The Grey Man, has that moment in his final battle with Lloyd, whether he's going to be able to carry it through. Every hero has that moment of crisis. And for Jesus, it comes in Luke chapter 22. So come there with me, Luke chapter 22. We're looking at verse 39 onwards. This moment of crisis comes for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because Jesus knows, he's told his disciples again and again, that he's about to be betrayed, tortured and executed. He knows he's about to drink the cup of his Father's wrath against our sin. And so he feels the massive weight of that. Verse 44 says that he was in such anguish, he prayed more earnestly and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. But look at what he prays in verse 42. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. He's saying, Father, this is the moment that we knew was coming, that we planned for. I know I'm about to be arrested and betrayed and executed. And I want you to know, even in my distress, I am willing. Let's do it just like we planned, Father. And so Jesus goes to the cross, dies for our sins and in our place. And do you remember what he did as he was hanging there on the cross? He prayed for those who were murdering him. Remember what he said? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. There's no rage or revenge here. Jesus is the true hero. He rescues us without crossing into the grey. He remains pure and good always. But you know, the risk, the more that we hear this, the more familiar with this, is we forget how amazing it is. Because there are lots of heroes in our world. For example, on November 1st, 2019, a man called Glenwood Little was driving through Stafford City in Texas, and his car burst into flames. The news report said this: Little had been on his way home from getting more fuel for his generators when one of the cans spilled in his back seat. Since Little had been smoking a cigarette at the time, the fuel suddenly ignited and caused an explosion of flame inside his car. That will tend to happen if you smoke around petrol. Like, I think we're aware of that, right? So he's not a smart man in one sense, but he was smart enough to know that he needed to get out of this car. But as he went to leave, his seatbelt was caught and he couldn't get out. And so now he's in a terrible, life-threatening situation. And it's at this point a man called Edward Sire appeared. He flung the door open, managed to release the seatbelt and dragged Little out of the car into safety. He's a hero. He received an award from the fire department. He risked his life to save Glenwood Little. See, there are heroes, real heroes in our world today who risk their lives to save others. But Jesus is the ultimate hero because he didn't just risk his life for us. He deliberately, joyfully, willingly gave his life to rescue us. And he didn't just save one man from a burning car. He rescued us all from sin, death, and the devil. Jesus is the true hero. So here's the truth. This year, 2023, for all of us, there will be times of pleasure and times of failure and times of pain. So where do we go with that? Where do we go when pride and complacency seduce us? Where do we go when the thought of what we've said and done puts us to shame? Where do we go when we're angry and hurting? Where do we go when the devil tries to use all of that to tempt us into sin? Well, in those times, we don't just need someone to walk alongside us, a friend, a listening ear. We need Jesus, our hero, our King and Savior, who came to fight for us and rescue us. Because he was born and he lived and he died and he rose and he rules. He's our true hero. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you and acknowledge for the way in which you have stitched into culture little pointers to the ultimate story. That we need saving. We need a hero. And we thank you that Jesus is our true hero, perfect and without sin, full of grace and truth, able to do all that needed to be done to rescue us, a perfect sacrifice for our sins. And so I ask that you would help us to lean into and trust him above all. We ask this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.